and most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful for your goodness, for your mercy, for your kindness. Words are inadequate to express our gratitude towards you for who you are and for what you do. We know that we don't understand in many, many ways. You're working out of your plan. Nevertheless, you continue to be patient with us. So, Father, this evening we have gathered to study a portion of your word in lieu or in the route of understanding this truth about your plan. So we request that the Holy Spirit, who is the actual teacher, will open each person's mind and ears to hear. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we had started the last proposition of our study concerning the plan of God, which is that God's plan includes the good and evil acts of people. And I took Joseph as an illustration to show you that yes, God's plan includes the good people do and the bad they do, the evil. Tonight we'll continue developing that with different kinds of examples. In this case, really, what God does. The first thing that we will consider this evening to show that yes, God's plan includes the good and evil of acts of people is this point of the hardening of the heart of man is attributed to God. The hardening of heart refers to being morally stubborn regarding a change of action or attitude, or it refers to stubbornly persistence in wrongdoing. So it is not a good thing. However, there are many references in the scripture that indicate that God is the one who is responsible for this in individuals. Now we will examine some of these cases of hardening of heart that is attributed to God. Now the most famous assertion of the hardening of heart of an individual by God in the Bible is that of Pharaoh in the time of Moses. So that is stated to us in Exodus chapter 4 verse 21. Exodus chapter 4 verse 21. For the most part of the first part of our element of study, we will spend a whole lot of time in Exodus. Exodus 4:21 reads, "The Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do." Notice what he says next. "But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Now the expression, "I will harden his heart," means that God will cause Pharaoh to be stubborn. That God will cause Pharaoh to be stubborn. Now the result or purpose of making Pharaoh stubborn is to prevent him from letting the Israelites leave Egypt in compliance with God's instruction through Moses. The Lord not only promised to harden Pharaoh's heart, but he actually did it. The actual hardening of the heart of Pharaoh occurred when Moses and Aaron began to perform in Egypt and before Pharaoh the wonders that the Lord had empowered them to do, as indicated in Exodus, go to chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. He reads, "So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." Now, as we're going to see this, you see that some of us are stubborn, and God is doing it to bring you to pain. Though there are at least two reasons that the Lord stated in connection with the hardening of the Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he will show his power to the Egyptians. That's the reason, one reason. So we read, go back to Exodus chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Exodus, look at it, chapter 7. Verses 2 through 4. Or actually, 2 through 5. Exodus 7, verses 2 through 5. He reads, "You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelite go out of this country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it, to bring his glory." Now, the declaration of God here is so that the prophecy, or actually his statement to Abraham about his children being enslaved for 400 years, and that they will come out after he has whipped the nation that enslaves them. That, you know, is in Genesis 15:14. I'm not going to read it, but that's where he said that. That he's going to whip the nation, and that's why he's hardened the heart of Pharaoh so that that can take place. Now, another reason for hardening of Pharaoh's heart is so that the Israelites will have something to tell their children as to convince them that their Lord is the true God. Did you hear what I just said? Have something to tell their children to convince them that their God is real. What so many parents probably are incapable of doing, because the Lord is not real to them, so they have nothing to tell their children. But this is one reason God gave them. Here is it in Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 10. Now, of course, we'll put some in Exodus because we just keep coming back to it. Although I'll step out in a minute here out of Exodus, but we'll come right back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 10, look at verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." See, that's the second reason for hardening up Pharaoh's heart, so God can do something that these people, the Israelites, will use to tell their children and their grandchildren about this unique God, what he did to the Egyptians. Now it is true that we have cited two reasons for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, but ultimately this was done so that the Lord will be glorified. This is the assertion of the scripture in Exodus chapter 14 verse 4. Exodus chapter 14 verse 4. Exodus chapter 14 verse 4. It reads, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. So the Lord's glory is paramount. That he hardened not only Pharaoh's heart, but he also hardened the hearts of the Egyptians. So he states in the same chapter, look at verse 17. Exodus 14, look at verse 17. Verse 17 reads, that's Exodus 14, 17 reads, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will again, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Now, gaining glory for the Lord's name is connected with proclaiming his work. It is as his work is publicized that people will honor and revere his name. We're informed that it was so his name be proclaimed all over the earth that he raised Pharaoh, as we read again, go in Exodus chapter 9 verse 16. Exodus chapter 9 verse 16. All that he raised Pharaoh for, to gain glory for his name. And this, as we're going to this, some of these things, as you begin to reflect them, should cause you to realize that yes, the Lord is going to may raise some people up, and that is only for his glory, even though it may look terrible, but yet that's for his glory. Exodus 9:16 reads, but I have raised you up, this is Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. That's the reason. So clearly, what the Lord did with Pharaoh and Egypt was hard by the ancient people. And we're studying it tonight anyway, but this was hard by the ancient people, especially those who lived in Canaan. We know this because of the news of what the Lord did in Egypt was hard in Jericho, as the prostitute Rahab testified in Joshua chapter 2 verse 10. Joshua chapter 2 verse 10. Joshua 2:10 is a testimony to the fact that what God did with the Israelites was hard all over the ancient world, so to say. And this is a confirmation of it. Joshua 2:10 reads, we have had, that's the woman, the former prostitute, at that point was still a prostitute anyway, we have had how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, is of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. So it was had in Jericho. The Hivites also confirmed the news of what the Lord did with the Egyptians when they wanted to make treaty with Israel. You see, they were scared. They wanted treaty, peace treaty with Israel, so they wouldn't attack them. This again, since you are still in Joshua, look at chapter 9, verse 9. Joshua, chapter 9, verse 9. It reads, they answered, your servants have come from a very distant country. And of course, that's a lie, but nevertheless, that's what they say. A very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have had reports of him, all that he did in Egypt. So Pharaoh was raised and his heart hardened, so that the name of the true God and what he can do will be heard all over the ancient world. That's the reason. So in any case, it is the assertion of the scripture though that the Lord made Pharaoh stubborn or harden his heart. Now this is very difficult for many people to swallow, because it implies that God did something wrong. Now to alleviate this difficulty, some say that what happened here was that, judging from Pharaoh's pride, boldness, and cruelty, God chose to permit these dispositions to have their full sway in his heart without check or restraint from divine influence. In other words, God didn't actually plan this. He just merely permitted it. That's what they tried to say it. But even then, we'll see. Now others say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, because the scripture states so several times. They say, no, God didn't really do it, Pharaoh did it. And that's to an extent true, the way they want to explain it, but we'll show you it's not. And this is clearly, the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Look at Exodus. Go back now to Exodus. Exodus. Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. He reads, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, in other words, what some of us probably may face, the Lord puts us in a pain, he gives us a little relief, and we say, oh yeah, we're okay now. We'll forget what brought that pain to begin with. So he had a little relief. So this is what happened. He had in his heart and will not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said. Now, because of this scripture, or because the scripture here says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, now these scholars say then that God's act of hardening Pharaoh's heart was only in response to the initial rebellion and hardness of heart that Pharaoh himself exhibited of his own free will. In other words, God is responding to man. That's the free explanation. In other words, you are determining what God is going to do. That's your explanation. Now the problem with this view though is that the Lord announced to Moses way in advance that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. You remember that's the first thing we read in chapter 4 verse 21 of Exodus. God announced that ahead of time, before it was said that Pharaoh had in his heart. Now, that the scripture also said that Pharaoh had in his heart
is explained by some as a case of what is called concurrency. Concurrency. C-O-N-C-U-R-R-E-N-C-E. Concurrency. That's how some try to explain it. What does that mean? It's all technical, theological term. All it means is that this is the case where God cooperates with created things in every action, directing their distinctive properties to cause them to act precisely as they do. In other words, there's a cooperation between man and God. However, though, it is best to take the hardening of Pharaoh's heart as what God caused, and that when it is said here that Pharaoh hardened his heart, that this is a way to assign responsibility to him as being the immediate cause of his action. But indeed, he was merely acting out, or acting in a manner that the Lord has predetermined for him to act. That's the best way to see it. And I'm going to show you, by the time this study is over, just because God has certain things in his plan does not exempt any of us from responsibility. And I'm going to show you from Scripture why that is the case. At least to the extent we can understand. So then all I'm saying is, unless we understand it this way, we will fail then to recognize that Pharaoh did what God wanted done for his glory or his purpose. Now the Apostle Paul quoted this hardening of Pharaoh's heart and what resulted from it in support of his doctrine of election. His quotation is given in Romans chapter 9 verse 17. Romans chapter 9 verse 17. It reads, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, having quoted this passage, the apostle then stated the truth that it is God who decides how to deal with each person in accordance with his plan or purpose. So look at what he says in verse 18 of the same Romans 9. Verse 18 reads, "Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden." So the point is that God is the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart to accomplish what he intended in his plan for his own glory. So that's a case that's much more known. Another less known case of God's hardening of an individual's heart is that of King Sihon, that is described in Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 30. And, if you get some Deuteronomy, put your Bible marker there, because after the next passage, we'll come right back to that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30. This is what he has to say about Sihon. He said, "But Sihon, king of Heshbon, refused to let us pass through." Look at the reason. "For the Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate in order to give him into your hand as he has now done. See, the sentence The Lord your God had made his spirit stubborn and his heart obstinate. In the NIV, it's more literally from the Hebrew, it is like this. The Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. So, when Israel was en route to Canaan, the people requested Sihon, king of the Amorites, to permit them to pass through his country, and that they would not cause any problem, any harm to them, according to Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 22. Numbers That's why they made a request. Just let us go through. Numbers 21, verse 21 reads, Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites. Let us pass through your country. We will not turn aside into any field or vineyard or drink water from any well. We will travel along the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. Now, instead of responding positively to the request of the Israelites, now, bear in mind, he has heard the story about the Israelites, what God has done for them, how he has dried up the Red Sea. He is among the Canaanites. He's heard it. He's a king. He's heard the story. But instead of saying, okay, I don't want trouble, you're too much for me, just pass by. Instead of doing that, the king mustered his army and attacked the Israelites. The reason? He not only denied Israel's request, but attacked them was because God had determined in his plan to destroy the king and his people. As indicated, go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Look at verse 24. Deuteronomy 22, verse 24. It reads, set out now and cross the Arnon Gorge. See, I have given into your hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his country. Begin to take possession of it and engage him in battle. Now, the only way that this promise will be fulfilled is if Sihon attacks the Israelites. Now, to ensure then that this happens, the Lord hardened his heart so that he refused Israel a peaceful passage. Again, it is because of God's purpose that he hardened Sihon's heart or made him stubborn that he did not permit Israel to pass by peacefully. And of course, the result, he was killed, his army decimated. That's how God planned it. Now, another reference to God's hardening of heart involved that of several nations in the land of Canaan that the Lord wanted to destroy. He hardened their hearts to go to war against Israel, as we read in Joshua chapter 11 verse 20. Joshua chapter 11 verse 20.
He reads, Joshua 11:20 reads, "For it was the Lord himself who hardened their hearts to wage war against Israel, so that he might destroy them totally, exterminating them without mercy, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Several of the nations, if you read the whole book, you get the nations. So you see, a group of nations, the Lord hardened their hearts, so he would destroy them. Still another case of God hardening of people, Sat, is that of Israel themselves. As the prophet Isaiah questioned the Lord in Isaiah 63, verse 17. Isaiah 63 verse 17. He reads Isaiah 63 verse 17. It's a question. He says, "Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you?" That's this question that confounded the prophet. He knows God is the only one that can harden hearts. That's why he's asking him, "Why are you doing that to us? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes that are your inheritance." So in any event, these passages that we have considered indicate that God hardened people's hearts for a purpose. Again, remember what hardening of heart means? Making someone stubborn. That's the best way to explain it. But hardening of heart is again to make someone stubborn so as not to act in a certain way or not to do certain things. Hence, it is clear that God causes someone to be stubborn. So that's the first part of our study this evening. That God is one that hardens people's heart. The second part of it is that God is said to send evil spirit or spirits. God is said to send evil spirit or spirits. There are several passages in the scripture that speak of God sending evil spirit to an individual or a group of people. Now, many Christians would not have accepted that a good God would send evil spirit to anyone if the scripture has not stated so. And the funny part to me is that they tell you, "Well, it is in the Old Testament," as if the Old Testament is not the Word of God. Yet they quote you 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is God-given." He didn't say only the New Testament. Everything in the Bible is God's Word. It's a matter of understanding it and how it applies. So, many Christians have this problem. They wouldn't believe that this good God, this loving God, could send evil spirit to people. Now, even then, there are many Christians, though, who have problem in what is stated in the scripture. In fact, in any event, we will consider biblical passages that assert this truth of God sending to individual or individuals an evil spirit. A first passage concerns the citizens of Shechem, to whom God sent an evil spirit, as we read in Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Judges Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Judges 9:23 reads, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. Now this passage seems to cause problem for many commentators, so that some gloss over this passage or make no comment about it. In other words, when I studied this passage, I went looking into some of the commentaries. Very many of them didn't even address this. They just pass this verse. No comment. Just no comment on this verse. Now others have problem of how God could send an evil spirit. So they say that the phrase an evil spirit refers to an evil disposition. That's where they explain it. An evil disposition. That includes, what they say, it includes jealousy, distrust, and secret disaffection. That's what they say it involves. Now realizing though, the difficulty, this interpretation will cause, since it implies that God sent this disposition, these commentators explain the idea of God sending an evil spirit to mean that God permitted these dispositions among the people of Shechem, in spite of the Hebrew verb that is translated sent. Does not imply permission. So the truth of the matter is there's really no getting around this, the fact that God sent an evil spirit. Although some modern English versions avoided the expression altogether. For example, today's English version rendered this verse this way. This is how they rendered Judges 9:23. I read it. He said, then God made Abimelech and the men of Shechem hostile to each other, and they rebelled against Abimelech. Now this translation implies that God is the cause of rebellion. So the problem of this verse is not alleviated by that kind of translation. Now there are those who do not dispute this truth, but modify the phrase, that phrase, an evil spirit. So they modified it to read a spirit or a mischief making spirit. That's where they modified it and tried to explain it. Now the argument for this kind of translation is that the Hebrew adjective used or translated evil can have what we call non-ethical meaning, or sense of harmful, dangerous, or calamitous. So its use here may simply mean that a spirit being in view in this place caused the harm described in the passage, and not necessarily be a demon or a wicked spirit. Of course, it really does not make much difference as far as the concern of this verse. The truth is that God sent the spirit in view to do some harm or to bring about judgment. To me, the translators of the New English Translation no doubt captured the sense of this verse, that God is the one acting here, in that they rendered it, this is the way they translated it. And in my mind, they captured it. Here it is, this is the way New English translation captured it, and of course this, the group of scholars that translated this work out of Dallas Theological Seminary, and one of the best known Greek scholars today, Don Wallace, whose book I use in seminary. This is what he translated, their group translated it.
God sent a spirit to stir up hostility between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. He made the leaders of Shechem disloyal to Abimelech. That's the way they rendered it. Now, so in any case, God sent an evil spirit to bring about judgment on Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem for bloodshed. As we read, look, since we're in Judges chapter 9, look at verse 24. Verse 24 of Judges 9 reads, God did this, explaining why he sent an evil spirit. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother, Abimelech, and on the citizens of Shechem, who had helped him murder his brothers. Abimelech was the son of Gideon. Gideon is one called Jerubbaal. Now, but Abimelech was his son through a slave girl who went and then sought help from his mother's brothers, the citizens of Shechem. Now, they helped him massacre his brothers, the 70 sons of Gideon. Now, one of them, Jotham, escaped, and he placed a curse on the citizens of Shechem because they helped Abimelech to carry out his murderous act. His curse on them is given still in Judges 9. Look at verse 19 to 21. Judges 9, 19 through 21. He reads, if then you have acted honorably and in good faith towards Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. Now this curse, no doubt, was in accordance with God's plan to bring judgment on Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, so that people were destroyed and Abimelech killed. In other words, you know, people sometimes are afraid, they don't believe things like, well, somebody puts a curse on you. Well, let me tell you, it will work on certain conditions. Let me give you an example. If you are a child and your mother says to you, what you have done to me, may your son or your daughter do the same thing to you, you can crumble on your knee, because that's going to happen. That will happen. You know why? Because that curse is in accordance with the Bible. Because the Bible says, if you disrespect your parents, this is what's going to happen to you. Your life will be turned off, and your whole life will be a mess. And so when he says that, and as I, you know, was preparing, reviewing this, I was told a story of some person that I know very well, that he gave his father all he could handle. And his father would say to him, my son, your own son will do the same. And yesterday I was told the young man is catching it from his son. And I said, great. You know why? Because I know that this word is true. And you can sit here and play, you're not paying attention, or you're paying attention, you say, well, he's just saying something. I'm not just telling you something, I'm telling you what God says. And I know that whether you believe it or you don't believe it, it's going to happen. So when he put his curse, it is because once a blood is shed, it must be atoned for. If it's not atoned for, you can count on it, the people around that area will suffer. There's no getting out of it. And I've explained to you many times, the violence in this country can be attributed to a lot of bloodshed that people didn't care about. That's why. And they were not going to run away from it, but that's what the Bible says. Well, in any case, this course worked. Let's look at verse 54 and 55. Verse 54 and 55, this is in chapter 9. And I'm dropping it all over. You can go back and read the whole thing. But just to give you an idea, well, actually, the cross walked. Hurriedly, he called out his armor bearer, "Draw your own sword and kill me, so that they can say a woman killed him." I said, that means anything once you're dead. Anyway, so his servant ran him through and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. Because that's part of their concern. Now, so clearly, what happened to Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem was God's judgment for the murder of the sons of Gideon, stated in chapter 9 that we're looking at. Look at verse 56 and 57. This is what it says. Does God repay the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 sons? That's the repayment. God also made the men of Shechem pay for all their wickedness because of Jotham, of son of Jerubbaal, came on them. That's why it worked, because it's in violation of God's word. So the point remains that God sent an evil spirit to bring about this judgment. Now it is the evil spirit that God sent that brought about the hostility between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, so that we cannot escape the conclusion that God was the ultimate cause of the destruction of Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. Now a second passage that deals with God's sending of evil spirit involves King Saul. As we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 14. First Samuel chapter 16 verse 14. He reads, "Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul, as king of Israel, had enjoyed what I described as a special feeling of the spirit that enabled him to function as a king. For when he was anointed king, Samuel informed him that the spirit of the Lord would come upon him, according to 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 6. Now we're going to spend a few more time with that chapter 16 and so on of 1 Samuel. But for now, verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6 reads, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." So, as soon as this promise was fulfilled, if you look at verse 10, I'm not going to read it, Saul came to enjoy the special feeling of the Spirit that enabled him to function as a king. Now, this special feeling was evident when he attacked the Ammonites so as to deliver the men of Jabesh Gilead, for he did so under the power of the Spirit. And I like this particular passage because of what it says that many people will not expect. 1 Samuel chapter 11 verse 6. First Samuel chapter 11 verse 6.
He reads, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power. That's the special feeling. But notice the next thing. And he was born with anger. Oh, you didn't think somebody filled with the Spirit can be angry? Yes, he can be. Because anger, by his very nature, is not sin. What he's saying is what goes in after the anger. So you can be angry and be filled with the Spirit. That's all I want to make. I'll make a point about. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, you will discover that Saul actually delivered the people of Jabesh-Gilead by defeating the Ammonites, and this was done under this special filling of the Spirit. Now, there is special filling of the Spirit, or there is a special filling of the Spirit that was given to some kings of Israel, so that when David was anointed king to succeed Saul, he also received this special filling of the Spirit, according to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. And you hold on to that 1 Samuel chapter 16, because maybe we'll mention a few more verses there too. Well, here is what it says. So Saul took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Same thing that you saw with Saul. Samuel went then to Ramah. So it is to indicate the connection between this special filling of the Spirit and the kingship in Israel that the Holy Spirit, through Prophet Samuel, after the assertion of this verse, informed us that Saul had lost the filling of the Spirit sometime in the past. Probably once God pronounced to him that he has rejected him as king. Now we know this because of the first clause of verse 14 of Samuel 16, says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So following this loss of spiritual filling of the Spirit came the torment of an evil spirit, as in the second clause of the same verse, of verse 14 of 1 Samuel 16 says, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now the phrase an evil spirit from the Lord should be understood as an evil spirit sent from the Lord. The purpose of sending of this evil spirit was to torment Saul. Now the word torment is translated from a Hebrew word that means to terrify or to startle someone. Now we do not know how this torment or startling occurred, but it was clear to Saul's officials or attendants that he was tormented by an evil spirit from God. As stated, look at verse 15 of the same chapter. 1 Samuel 16:15 reads, Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Saul's attendants, you see, did not mince words. They attributed his torment to an evil spirit that is sent by God. No doubt the evil spirit was sent by God as a part of his judgment on Saul for his disobedience. Nevertheless, it was an evil spirit from the Lord that was used, that God sent. So that, as far as we can see, the people of Israel understood that nothing happens to anyone without it coming from God in one way or the other. They understood that. That's why those servants of Israel could tell him that. Now, a third passage that deals with God sending evil spirit involves King Ahab, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 23. First Kings chapter 22 verse 23 is the third case or the third passage. It says, so now the Lord has put a lying spirit
in the mouths of all these prophets of yours, the Lord had decreed disaster for you. Now this verse is a summary explanation of what Prophet Micaiah had told Ahab about his own coming defeat in a battle. Now all the prophets in the court of the king have assured him success, but Micaiah predicted otherwise. Now here's one of those things, I don't know about you, but it is just from my study of the scripture, I have developed the habit. Once a whole group of people take a view, I go the other way. Because generally it is wrong. Generally. And look at 400 prophets has said, go to the war, you're going to succeed. And here comes one prophet saying, no, that's not going to happen. One over 400, right? And they will say, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, of course, Ahab found out. Micaiah knew what he was talking about. Well, so the prophet continued to give the details of this sending of lying spirit in verses 19 through 22. Look at verse 19. Because Micaiah continued, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this, another that. And finally a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. Now, in reality, there is no indication in this passage that God sent an evil spirit. Instead, he sent a spirit that was to function in falsehood or deception. For the phrase, a lying spirit, is more literally from the Hebrew, a spirit of deception. So this phrase makes it difficult, or present difficulty, in that it is difficult to conceive of an elect or a holy angel as lying. But then, it is difficult to also conceive how a demon or evil spirit could be considered as a part of the host of heaven. Of course, the fact that Satan does appear in heaven alongside the holy angels of God mitigates the problem of an evil spirit being a part of the host of heaven at any particular time. Satan, you know, appeared several times in heaven with the elect angels, as we know from studying Job chapter 1 verse 6. I'm not going to read it. So it really does not make much difference how the spirit that was the lying spirit is classified. The problem is that there is moral issue that many have problem with. They do not understand or could not conceive a God that will allow this sort of thing. That's the problem. Therefore, they try to explain this lying spirit as something that is involved in a parable. In other words, they consider Micaiah's vision as merely a parable. But there is no way also we can get around the assertion that God sent a lying spirit to the prophets in the court of Ahab. The only way to explain this incident is to admit then that God's plan includes evil actions of men and even those of evil spirits. So in any event, this passage indicates that God sent a spirit of deception to bring about the death of Ahab. Now this is not the only case though where God sends a lying spirit to deceive an individual. Prophet Ezekiel says of the same thing, but I'm not going to read it. So I'm almost running out of time. So you can go home and read Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 19. But the one that I want to touch before we leave is one recorded by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 11 through 12.
Second Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. This is what he reads. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. That has happened in this country. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not even talking about unbelievers. They have all bought a big lie from the devil. If you don't believe it, see what's happening this week. And tomorrow, they bought a big lie. He says, give the belief the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now the apostle's point here is that unbelievers will accept not only wrong information, but they will trust what is not worthy of trust. However, it is God who is the cause of what happens to these unbelievers, and that he will cause them to think wrongly. In any event, the point is that God will send something that is not good upon the unbelievers that the apostle had described here. Hence, we see that God is associated as the one who sends an evil spirit to carry out his purpose. Now, I can only say, go home and meditate. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in everything that we have studied this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.